the message of Jesus. And so we give of ourselves. I ask you to take, receive, multiply what has been given today. Multiply what we will offer in our lives by our time and abilities, that your name is honored. And through it, you will bless lives, bring them home to you. May we be willing instruments of that love and grace, we pray, God, as we offer ourselves in these gifts. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles or on your iPad or iPhone, whatever we use today, to the book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to read this morning from this portion of God's Word, beginning at verse 22, Acts chapter 16, verse 22. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice and said, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are still here." The jailer called for lights and he rushed in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. And he brought them up into his house. He set a meal before them. And he rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us from this portion of his word. Father, we now take these moments from a very busy life and busy world that we live. You've given us the privilege, Father, of a commission as individuals and as a church. A mission to follow. And this morning we want to take some time and revisit it again. And to continue to do it again and again. Until such time as it becomes just part of who we are. It's a very part of our nature. It's who we are and what we do as we get out of bed every day, as we live our lives. This is what you called us to do. This is what you exampled in this event that we're going to look at for some moments this morning. And so take, Father, by your Spirit and open our hearts, open our minds, speak into our lives, our hearts, shape us, Lord, move us to be what you want us to be. Pray that your Spirit just goes forth in this message in a wonderful and incredible way to your praise and glory. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how many of you remember this movie. Even when I own up to watching this movie, in days gone by, it was my son, who is now, I guess, about 32. It has been, he tells me, it's still one of his favorites. How many of you remember or watched the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off? It's scary when you're the father of a high school student and you realize that Ferris Bueller is his hero. Literally, you're like, "Oh man, I got my hands full here." It was on not that long ago, and I remember I'd forgotten that the movie comes to a close with Kurt Steele, the principal, just working his way down, and you can hear, just, "Oh yeah, the movie movie's coming to close, and the credits are running. And the credits come to an end, and as the credits come to an end, I don't know if you remember this, the credits come to an end, and the music kind of comes to a stop. You're looking through a room, and all of a sudden, Harris, Matthew Broderick, his head pops around the corner. And he looks, and he walks, and you can tell he walks out like he's looking at this whole theater of people, and he says, "Are you still here? It's over! Go home! Go!" And he walks away. "Are you still here?" As I was thinking of this message, particularly as I was preparing for Steve Vermeulen's funeral service, you get the thought of remember back, it was many, many years ago, I read Rick Warren had a book he wrote called Purpose-Driven Church. And he set out the proposition that we, when we come and become followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us our home is in heaven. We're headed for heaven. That's really where we belong. So you think when we become Christian, we say, "Lord, I believe you, I follow you, forgive me my sins," all of a sudden, we get sucked up into heaven, and that's all there is for us. We're there. But that's not what happens. We're still here. And there's a reason. And Rick says in his book, we're here because God gives us a purpose. We have an overall purpose of fulfilling what Jesus calls, or what's called by Jesus, the Great Commission, where he says, go into the world. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, when you do that, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not just for pastors. That's not for churches. We realize when Jesus said that there were more than 500 people amidst his apostles, his disciples that day. And that's for us. And as I talk with you about this passage this morning, it's very important that we remember and have a vision for our lives as we do for a church. And in very many ways, I was asked, as some of our leaders talked about it, is you need to take that vision that we have as leaders, that we need to have as a church. You need to take it to them and remind them, what is our vision? What is our purpose? And I can tell you that we as the leaders of the church, unwaveringly, we have embraced that commission of Jesus to go and to make disciples. And there's nothing more important for us in our individual lives and for the lives of the church that we're leading than to be going and leading people to follow Jesus and to find where real forgiveness, where hope, real meaning, and future is. And for so many people, they're searching for that. It's quite obvious if we see what's going on in the world today. And so there's a reason that you're here, and there's a reason that you're in the place that you're in. Your circumstances, your life, maybe what's going on in your life and where the Lord is leading you, there's a reason and there's a purpose. And the truth is, where God's leading you and what's going on in your world may be very different than what you're seeing and planning. I've lost track of the number of people who have said to me, "You know what? I envision my life to be at a different place than it is today." Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and a child of God, then you know that you're in that place because God has that place intended for you. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. You can go back and check on the internet when we talked about trials from James chapter 1. But you can look at this very story as well, just to follow that up. As you heard me say, I'm an advocate, follower, and I absolutely love Leroy Jethro Gibbs from NCIS. Because one of his rules are, there are no coincidences in life. I don't believe in coincidences. And if you're a Christian, there are no coincidences. Something just didn't accidentally happen. There are incidents that either God has allowed or God has directed specifically, but whatever place we're in, whether we got ourselves, God has events, God has that place. And it may be very different than what you planned. In this portion of Scripture, because of time, I couldn't get into all the background and detail, but if you look at this passage of Scripture, we discover that Paul, well, he's going to go out, not with Barnabas this time, but he's going to go out on the second missionary journey with a man named Silas. And as they're going out, it tells us that while they were going on their way, Paul was being led by God's Spirit to go to Macedonia. But the reality is, while he was going out, he really had mind for him to go other places. On two or three separate occasions, he's really wanted to go and be someplace other than where God's leading him. He literally writes to the Romans and says, I've been wanting to come with you. I wanted to be with you, spend time with you, but every time I plan, Calvary directs me, because obviously I'm not supposed to be there yet. God will eventually have him end up in Rome, but I'll end up in Rome as a prisoner. But even there, he's got a plan and a purpose. And literally we come to this story where he comes and God, not his plan, God leads him to a place called Philippi. He's greeted by a lady who sells purple. Her name is Lydia. Purple was very valuable, so this woman had to be a woman of wealth. She was affluent, influential, and she wants to talk to Paul. Paul shares a message with her of Jesus, and she embraces and says, come to my house, and it's from there that this church of Philippi is going to begin through the household of this woman named Lydia. As they leave, and what we pick up with our story here, they're walking along, and this young girl, this slave girl, has been used by men to make predictions in people's lives, and they're collecting money on this. They could care less about this young girl. They're using this young girl to scarf off her ability, and we find out it's a demon that's possessed her and is going around and enabling her to kind of odd ways predict the future. Now she comes and begins to say, you know, these men are followers of Jesus. They're preaching salvation. And in a very annoying way, they finally Paul says, I've had enough of this. And he commands the demon to come out of her, and it does. Good for the girl, right? Freed from a demon. But guess what? Her owners, those men that owned her, aren't very happy, because all of a sudden they realize that their meal ticket is gone. And so they incite a mob and they come after Paul and Silas. And it says they whip them and they beat them. If you pick up just prior to that, it says that as they do so, her owners literally seize them. They drag them before the marketplace to the authorities. In verse 20, they bring them before the chief magistrates and say, these men are seriously disturbing the city. Now, we all know that Caesar's not going to like that. The emperor's not going to be happy with that. He's stirring up his kingdom here. They're Jews. Actually, what they missed out, and we find out later, they were actually setting themselves up, because Paul was actually a Roman citizen. What they would do to Paul, they were never allowed to do to a Roman citizen. They were able to do to a Jew. They're promoting the customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. And so the mob joins them, the magistrates strip them of their clothes. They were beaten with rods. And after they were hit with many blows, they threw them in jail and ordered the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison, secured their feet in stocks, and they've now discovered what they think is the very prison where Paul and Silas were kept. And they found where they kept the stocks, and these stocks, they placed and enclosed them in these leg irons that literally had teeth. But they would do so by actually separating their legs about as far as you could separate their legs so that they would be split in such a fashion. And the only thing they could do when they got tired is they actually fall on their backside and fall on their back arched in a very horrible and uncomfortable way for breathing, just very painful. And they're thrown into that situation. This isn't the first time for Paul. Now think about this. This is a guy who's preaching Jesus, loves Jesus. How can this be? And yet Paul, if you read further, he says, these words, I've had many more imprisonments than anyone I know, more worse beatings, near death many times. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brothers, labor and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold, lacking clothing. Do any of you have a resume like that? What we see in this story, and what Paul is saying by all that, is the truth is, as difficult as that is, and none of us sign up for that, he recognized this is exactly where God wanted him to be. And so it was on such a difficult experience. Verse 25 says, at midnight of all times, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, they're not bemoaning God. Where are you? Don't you care? I mean, here we are doing the right thing. We're showing you that, we're showing the world, you heal illness and sin and heal people of demons. And you heal people to be forgiven of their sins and have life everlasting. And here we are? Where are you? I'm not saying that at all. It says they were actually singing, praising God, and praying. Because they got, this is where God wanted them to be. And somehow, as God gave them the strength, they were okay with that. That's why they were singing and praising him. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus wants you to be where you are. Whatever the circumstance that he has for you, that's where he intends you to be. Interestingly, in one of his last prayers, it's known as his high priestly prayer. He prays on behalf of his disciples and you and me, everyone, the world. At one point in John chapter 17, verse 15, he goes, I am not praying, Father, that you will take them, that's his followers, out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one. Did you get what he's praying there? God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world right now. Because you're going to commission them and give them the Spirit to empower them to do what it is that you have intended them to do. Don't take them out. Protect them from the evil one doing what he did to Job as far as harming them, discouraging them, depressing them, bringing them down and dissuading them from the way of following me. Protect them from him. He'll try to bring them down. Don't let them do it. Keep them strong. But keep them in the world so that the message gets out. Put them where they need to be. And it may not always be what you think. When I started the ministry, coming out of seminary, I came from a denomination I'm no longer a part of. At that time, I didn't want to be a part of it when I came out of seminary. I found it to be very, very exceedingly liberal. I found it not to be necessarily representing what the Bible was teaching. I was greatly troubled to be part of that. And I decided, though my dad was there, though I grew up in it, it was time for me to take my leave and be in a church where I felt that I'd be more comfortable in serving the Lord. Did you hear what I just said? Where I would be more comfortable in serving the Lord. And so I began my quest for finding a church outside of that denomination. It wasn't going too badly. And then I kept saying, Lord, I just want to make sure, is this what you want me to do? And I can remember sitting in the afternoon in my living room at 20 Noble Street in Sellersville, Pennsylvania. This is many years ago now. And saying, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And the phone rang. And it was a pastor's wife, pastoring in a denomination in a church not far from where I lived. It was Barbara. And Barbara called me on the phone and said to me, Brad, I've gotten wind from what we hear that you're looking to leave our denomination and go a different direction. She goes, I'm calling because something inside tells me that I should call you and tell you you should not do that. What? I said, well, thank you for the call. I'm really not sure I'm interested in hearing what you had to say. She goes, no, please hear me out. I think God's asking me to tell you that you need to stay. This is where he wants you to be, at least for now. And so I thanked her for the call and I hung up. And it was not that much longer that actually a church from within that denomination caught my name and gave me a phone call and asked me to come out and visit with them. And they were an incredible, wonderful group of farm people out in Berks County, Pennsylvania. Probably about 25 on a Sunday. Before we knew what happened, I met with them. I thought they all came from, the people that made it at the front door, I thought they were from Germany, because they spoke with a very heavy German accent. Until I walked into a room, I thought they must all come from Germany. Here I discovered it was Pennsylvania Dutch. I was in the Pennsylvania Dutch, and they all spoke Pennsylvania Dutch. And they were wonderful. Before anyone happened, they had called me to that ministry. We ended up working together in ministry until the year 25. We got 155 in about 4 years. And I still go back and I'm so glad that God let me go. They're such wonderful people. I'm still friends with so many. Some have passed on. I look forward to seeing them again. But I knew that that's where God wanted me to be. It wasn't necessarily where I wanted to be. That's where God wanted me to be. And Paul didn't necessarily want to be with Silas in prison, but he was, and they were singing. And there was a reason for their singing, and there's a reason for your place, because I want to take this phrase, and I want you to remember this phrase. The phrase I'm going to have you share is, there's always someone listening on the other side of the wall. There's someone always listening on the other side of the wall. You see, there's Paul in prison, cellmates around him, and they begin to sing and praise God, and God sends an earthquake that breaks their shackles, that opens the doors. And so you would gather that everybody's going to run from prison. And for the prison guard, that's a problem, because as a prison guard, if people got away, they took his life. It was a capital offense for a guard to lose prisoners. But that's not what happens. Obviously, the shackles go, Paul gets up, and they're like, oh, let's get out of here. He's like, nobody's going anywhere. You're all staying right there. Because God's about to do something. And with that, this jailer comes in. He's ready to kill himself before the Romans kill him. Obviously, the prisoners heard the singing. Obviously, this jailer heard the singing. And finally, he says, what gives with you guys? Seriously, singing where I put you, the way I put you there, the door's open and you're still here. You talk about this thing. You sing about this thing called salvation. And look at those words that he says. Verse 30. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Folks, that's the message that has to come from our lips and pour out every door and every window of this church, because that's the message of Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what this is all about.
That's right.
That's what our church is all about, if we're really going to be a church blessed by God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is speaking, the apostle, and he says these words. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven. There's no name throughout the whole earth, is what he said, given among men. That's in all of human society. There is no other name by which we must, you notice it's an imperative, can, maybe, nope. There's no other name by which a man will be saved, and a woman, child, than Jesus Christ. When people say, you talk too much about Jesus, I'm going to tell you, I got nothing to give but Jesus, because that's all there is to give. That means it changes anything. If we're the church, that's why I say, for us to change the world, the church needs to get back to this message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that begins by changing this world, this culture, one soul at a time. And we begin to fill these pews with followers of Jesus, one person at a time. You see, Paul and Silas got that, and that's what drove them. And there was something that stood out so greatly in how they prayed and how they sang that this jailer said, I want what you have. And he literally takes them to his home and has all the family in his home here. And all the family hears the same thing. And they all responded in the same way. It says his entire house responded and said, we want that. And they were baptized. Baptism is coming out and saying publicly, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and I want the world to know that. Baptize me. And that's exactly what they all did. That is what we need to be driven in all about. We need to feed people that are hungry. We need to care for people that are sick. We need to visit people that are in prison, orphan, widow, sick, orphan, widow, sick, whatever. We need to be there. And ultimately, the number one thing that we need to do is to let them know Jesus. I do this because of the love of Jesus. Jesus loved you. He loved me. His love, the love I have for him, is the love I have for you to do this. And I want you to know and experience that personal love too. That's what Paul did, and that's what his example is for us. It's all about Jesus. I've heard from Pastor Jeff Osh, the pastor at Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, an experience he had when he was at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California, church that birthed Calvary Chapel. And there was a girl that was there. She was taken prisoner with another girl that were missionaries in Afghanistan back about 2001. I don't know if you remember back 2001, the two missionary girls that were taken captive. Taken captive by the Taliban, and they were held. And while she's there at this place, she's telling of their story, what they went through. And her experience was that they kept us in different places. And at one time, they kept us actually in a boxcar for days. It was hot. There was no food, no drink, no sanitary place. And very difficult. And then they moved us to a small house. And they would let us out in the courtyard for hours with high walls. And she said, she and my friend, we'd go out and we'd begin to sing songs and hymns, praise. And some we hadn't remembered very well, but we remembered them together. They became favorites for us. We began to sing and we began to sing. She says, ultimately, we were rescued. I'm here to tell you of how we've been rescued and how God is so good to us in those times. And she was in the deep south, in Mississippi. A man came up to her from Pakistan. He goes, I'm a Christian from Pakistan. And I want you to know that while you were in that courtyard and singing, there was a man who came and heard you. He was on the other side of the world. That man sought me out, came to Pakistan, sought me out, and he said, he came to me and he fell down before me. He says, I want to be a Christian. How do I be a Christian? And he says, I led him to that place by telling him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And then he told me this story. He goes, while I was a guard for the Taliban, watching over those two girls, I heard them sing. They were inside captives inside the wall. I was free outside the wall, but not free to sing as they sang. And they knew of a love for their God, that love I did not know. They had an intimacy with their God that I did not have. A love that I wanted to experience that I sought for and never had. An intimacy with God that I wanted to have, sought, could never find. And I heard them sing in their circumstances. And because of that, I want their God. And so I seek you out to help me to find that Savior that, and accept that Christ. And having done so, he said to me, if you ever get a chance, if I ever get a chance, would you tell those girls the reason I came to Jesus on that day? It's because I was on the other side of that wall hearing them sing. They the captive and me the free. They have truly set me free. Folks, in your life, no matter what your experience, you may not know it. You may not realize that this wasn't for some years later. There's someone on the other side of the wall of your life. Now we pray. Now we sing. How we live and how we do our work. How we talk about Jesus. How we talk about him in our faith, our values. All that's going on in the world around us. And how we do that may seem like it's falling on deaf ears and a little consequence. And the real reality is that there's someone else on the other side of that wall. And God puts you in that place because he put them on the other side of that wall. And they see you, they hear you. Because of that, they come to be followers of Jesus Christ. I want that to be your life because that's what Christ wants. I want that to be our life of who we are as a church, because that's what Christ wants, to go into the world and make disciples, to take wherever God places us, to pray, to sing, to believe, and to not be afraid, to not to shy back, to say, I believe in Jesus. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm not afraid to sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, a foretaste of glory divine.